Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Mashiach Yahushua, our Christ Jesus, and our Father, Adonai Yahweh. This is Lesson 4, and I would like to begin as a prayer. Well, we thank you, Heavenly Father, and we thank you, Father, just for the word that you've given to us, that we can come down on bended knees and know of a surety that you're in these words, that these words are life. And we thank you for opening our eyes to our understanding, that we may go ahead and take these words in with all their fullness. And thank you, Christ, for opening our eyes, your head, and give them to those so we can be faithful to give them to others. And through you we come to the Father. Amen. This is our continual study on Genesis. We'll kind of review and read Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, the world that then was. Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth had become waste and wild, and darkness was on the face of the roaring deep. But the Ruach of Elohim was brooding on the face of the waters. This session will cover the world, the heavens and the earth, which are now our present. Our present heaven and earth, and that goes from Genesis 1:3 on to our present day. Our calendar begins in this particular time period. So the day of counting begins day 1, as we see at the end of verse 4, I believe it is. And what we're going to see is Elohim speaks into existence light. And here it is, Genesis 1:3. And Elohim said, light be, and light was. This verse reminds me of 1 John 1:5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and are reporting unto you, that Yahweh is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So this also shows us the contrast between Genesis 1:2, which darkness was upon the face of the deep, which we believe was the day of judgment. The world that then was, that was talked about in 2 Peter 3:7, to the contrast now that Elohim said, light be, and light was, which Elohim is. What we're going to see in Genesis is really three attributes of our Creator. In Genesis 1:1 to 2:4, we're going to see Elohim by himself. In Genesis 2:4 to 3:24, we're going to be introduced to Yahweh Elohim. And in Genesis 4, we're going to just be introduced to Yahweh. Elohim said in this first chapter is used 10 times. Kind, or the Hebrew word man, after its own kind, is also used 10 times. These are significant numbers. Also, we know that number 10 is, according to Bollinger, ordinal perfection, 10 commandments, the tithe. Elohim saw is used 7 times. We know 7 is divine perfection, there's 7 days. And then made is used 7 times. And the word and is continually used, which is very beautiful. In 34 verses, and is connecting Elohim throughout his creation 102 times. The word created, bara, will begin with in Genesis 1:1, and we'll kind of take a look at this word. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This other word comes back, bara, comes in again into existence in Genesis 1:27, very significant, which we'll be covering pretty shortly. And Elohim created the man, or Adam, in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them. The word creator, or bara, is used 3 times. This is very similar to Genesis 5, 1 and 2. This is the record of the generations of Adam. In the day when Elohim created man, or Adam, in the likeness of Elohim created he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, or Adam, in the day they were created. Now we kind of sum up the word bara in Genesis 6:7. And Yahweh said, so it's no longer Elohim, but Yahweh said, I must wipe off Adam, whom I created from off the face of the ground, from man unto beast, unto creeping things, unto the bird of the heavens, for I am grieved that I made them. Well, we know why this happened, and that's located in chapter 6, verse 5. Then Yahweh saw that great was the wickedness of Adam in the earth, and that every purpose of the devices of his heart were only wicked all the day. That was the kind of the summation of Yahweh's creation. Genesis is really our foundation to life, and so what we've been taught, we have to review to see if it really is said in Genesis. That includes not only scientific information, which we're going to cover, but it also comes from supposedly Christian doctrine. We'll have to see if that doctrine that is being taught or has been taught to us is in Genesis 1 through 3. So Genesis 1 through 3 and Revelation, the last three chapters, are so significant because so much activity and foundation is built upon that. So right now we're going to look at the characteristic on Genesis 1:11 of Darwinism. So we don't say evolution because things do evolve, from lighter hair to darker hair. But what we're generally talking about when people say evolution is Darwinism, where it's something that comes from nothing. First and foremost, even getting this discussion, if a person ever asks you or wants to debate about evolution, I think I've told you this before, but I'll say it one more time, is what you say, sure, I'll be glad to discuss with you Darwinism. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start off with vacuum. And vacuum or void means nothing. There's no atoms, nothing else. So let's begin with vacuum. And that's the end of the discussion. There's no way they can go anywhere. And so you've already won, and that shows you that there's a creator, very simply. But in Genesis 1:11, we'll see how Elohim set up creation. Genesis 1:11, and Elohim said, "Let the land put forth vegetation, herb yielding seed, fruit tree bearing fruit after its kind." After its kind is our point. Whose seed is within it on the land, and it was so. So as we know, everything is after its kind. We're going to see that in verse 24. And Elohim said, "Let the land bring forth living soul after its kind." And that word kind is mem, M-I-N, the Hebrew word. Let me start over. And Elohim said, "Let the land bring forth living soul after its kind, tame beasts and creeping things, and wild beasts of the land after its kind." And it was so. We see that in Genesis 6, 19 on the ark. "Moreover, all the living creatures of all flesh, two of each, shall thou bring into the ark to keep alive with thee, male and female shall there be, of the bird after its kind, and of the beast after its kind, of every creepy things of the ground after its kind, two of each, shall come in unto thee for keeping alive." All right, so we get to see that everything is after its kind, which we absolutely know. This whole facade that everything came from a single cell is just ridiculous. And even to get into the discussion makes us a fool, which I'll go ahead and read that. Let's just read that first. And that's Proverbs 26. Let's go there. We've been so much on the defensive to try to prove our position. It should be just the opposite. The Big Bang Theory or anything to that effect, it's just nonsense. Just start off with vacuum, end of subject. All right, because otherwise what happens is with an assumption that they do, they have to have two what they call stupendous assumptions. One is that matter is eternal, which matter having no beginner, no end, which is obviously false. And the second assumption that they might have is that life comes from matter, which also is false. So matter has beginning and has an end, and life does not come from matter, which we all know. And so even to get into these discussions, many times we are dumbing ourselves down. So Proverbs 26, chapter 26, verse 4 and 5 say something very brilliantly. "Do not answer a dullard according to his folly, lest even thou thyself become like him. Answer a dullard according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own eyes." All right, so it's very simple. It's when somebody comes up with such ridiculous statements, we don't even have to give them the time of day because it's foolishness. Here's just an example. When we start looking at Darwinism, and let's just say, for instance, that what they call the deer family. And so they say the moose and the elk and the caribou are all of the deer family. But what's interesting is not one of these can mate with each other. Even if we put the egg and the sperm together in a laboratory, it's still not going to go because it's not after its kind, the foundation of our book, the foundation of the Word of Yahweh. So it's just absolutely wrong. Here's just an example. Another example is man is called Homo sapien and come from the Homo family. And I looked up the word sapien, and it means wise. And so really, Homo sapien means wise homo. All right? Very, very funny, isn't that? All right? But just to get an idea, man is not wise, and he's not a homo. He's Adam. So male and female are Adam also, which we'll see in the scriptures. All right, so what we have to do is stand firm and say, when you can tell me, when you can put two animals together, like Darwin said, put a cat and a dog together, let's put their egg and sperm together, and let's come out with a cat-dog, and they'll say that can't happen. That's absolutely right. So end of discussion. So Darwinism is just a false. It's folly, and even to discuss it dumbs you down. Now, we're going to skip back on another subject. It's called soul, that the church teaches. Let's just see if it's validated, or many churches teach. Let's just see if it's validated in the Word. So the word soul that people use, whenever somebody comes up with a word, you know, let's just ask them, what Hebrew word are you referring to? And so when they say hell, you say, what Hebrew word are you referring to? When they say soul, what Hebrew word are you referring to? And they have to say nephesh. All right, well, the first usage of nephesh is Genesis 1:20. And by reading that, and Elohim said, let the water swarm with an abundance of living soul, and birds shall fly over the earth, over the face of the expanse of the heavens. So, as we can see, animals are called, according to the word of Yahweh, are called living souls. And living word is chi, so it's chi nephesh. But the other translations will not translate that soul. They'll translate it creature and many other things. But that's the word. And whenever Yahweh uses those words, the first usage is very significant. You know, the first usage of Elohim is Genesis 1:1. The Ruach is Genesis 1:2. And here's the first usage of nephesh, which is Genesis 1:20. Now, we also see it in Genesis 1:21. And Elohim created the sea, the great sea monsters, and every living soul that moved. All right, there we got animals again. In verse 30, it's used again. And to every living thing of the land, and to every heaven of the, every bird of the heavens, and to everything that moveth on the land, wherein is a living nephesh, or living soul, every green herb for food. That's what we're supposed to be eating. And we see on 2:7, we're not going to be covering chapter 2 at this time, but chapter 2, verse 7, which refers to us. So then Yahweh Elohim formed man, or Adam, of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam, or man, became a living nephesh. So we see that animals are living nephesh, but so are men. But none of these cases will ever be, in majority of all Bible translations, will ever be translated soul, all right, because it doesn't validate what they're trying to teach soul to be. To give you an example, the NIV, which is the number one selling Bible right now, does not translate nephesh, soul, until it's been used 172 times. All right, so I have a good article on this just to go over the usages of nephesh. The one thing that's very interesting with the Rotherham Bible is that wherever nephesh is used, even if he doesn't translate it soul, he's usually going to footnote it, and you're going to see its real usage. And that's the same way in the Greek text. The word is suke, but obviously suke stands for nephesh. So it's not what you think. And so in wrong translations, things are misdirecting each other, misdirecting us as we read it, because in these particular scriptures, generally, unless you had a Rotherham, you had no idea those words were nephesh or soul. So for more information on that, you can read our article, Spirit and Soul, in Volume 2. Now we're going to address another area, and that's Genesis 1:26 on the Trinity. And people just love this verse for Trinities. And I'll read it. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image. And so let us, the word us is plural, and our image is plural also, after our likeness. That's plural also. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the bird of the heavens and over the tame beast and over all the land and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the land. So what people automatically say, let us, okay, right there, there's the triune God, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And you say, okay, well, if that's the case, let's just do some testing right here. And let's keep things plural as we keep reading instead of singular. Because remember, in the beginning, Elohim is plural, but its subjects are singular, or adjectives are singular. All right, so they don't, you know, people who grab these verses and say Elohim is plural and let us would get very offended if we just put S on gods. And so this should read, and gods said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so we just put the S on Elohim in verse 26. Now we're going to keep reading 27 and start changing the singular pronouns, which are from there on. Nobody ever points to you the singular pronouns throughout the whole chapter. I think there's 20 singular pronouns to these chapters and 2 plural pronouns. But let's just go ahead and change the singular to make our point to plural. And so in verse 27, and Elohim's, let's make that plural, and Elohim's created the man in our images. So we have to change his to our and put image to plural, images. So I'm just going to read this and adjust this. And Elohim's created the man in their own images. In the images of Elohim's created they him. Male and female created they them. Why aren't these plural? You know, if this is the triune God, this is the verse right after it. It doesn't say they, it says he. It doesn't say their, it says his. But let's just carry it on to verse 29. And Elohim's, let's plural that up, and Elohim said, lo, we have given to you every herb yielding seed. Instead of I, let's just change it to we. That would be fine. And now we go into verse 31. And Elohim's, let's just add S to it, and Elohim saw everything which they had made instead of he, and lo, it was very good. Well, let's just go on to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Thus were finished the heavens and the earth and all their hosts. Thus Elohim's finished on the seventh day their work which they had made, and rested on the seventh day from all their work which they had made. And Elohim's blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because therein rested they from all their work which Elohim's by creating had made. Well, as you know, that's just foolishness. And so we have singular pronouns everywhere we go except in verse 26. And so instead of adjusting verse 26 to the rest of the scriptures of being one Elohim, whose name is Yahweh, all right, we end up grabbing a triune God. But if that's the case, well, let's just change the rest of these verses. But it's funny because they're not plural, they're singular. All right, we don't even look at that. So when somebody brings up, what about let us make man in our image? Well, that's fine. Well, how about 27? And it says, and Elohim created the man in his own image. Why is it singular there? In the image of Elohim created he, there's singular again, him. A male and female created he, them. So in the next verse, you got 3 singular pronouns. So nobody ever pays any attention to the rest of the verses. So it's our job to always look at all the verses and not singular ones, you know, simple ones that disagree with the majority. We know there is not gods, it's a singular Elohim. even though it's plural, and his name is Yahweh. He is not alone. This is a simple story of a father and a son. So throughout the Word, we receive greetings from two. And we'll cover this a little later on. In the book of Revelation, there's two thrones. In the seven church epistles, there's always greetings from two. And the greetings are from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's never in the opposite order. It never says greeting from Jesus Christ and God our Father. It's always in the same order. Father's on top, the Son's beneath him. No problem whatsoever. So you have all these hundreds of clear verses and usages that we must stick to and use those as our foundation and not one or two difficult verses that fix our theology. And so we throw out all the clear verses just so we can hang on to the poor verses. But now we'll just continue back on Genesis 1:26 because this is very fascinating. And this is about male and female. So most of the time, what we look at or what we've been taught is that, you know, Adam was formed from the dust of the ground and Eve was taken from the rib of Adam. Okay, we're going to look at things a little bit differently because that is not the first occurrence of Adam's creation. That's in Genesis chapter 2, and we're dealing with Yahweh Elohim. But in Genesis chapter 1, we're dealing with Elohim. And things are really different here. All right, so what we're going to see is we're going to see the play on words. I want to read you a little article. Let's just read verse 1:26 again. And Elohim said, "Let us make," and that's man, it's the word Adam. And so that's, in essence, stands for mankind. "Let us make Adam in our image after our likeness, and let them," so you can see Adam is standing for the male and female, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the bird of the heavens and over the tame beast and over all the land and over every creepy thing that creepeth on the land." Let's just read 27. "And Elohim created the Adam in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them. And Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all the fish of the sea and over all the bird of the heavens and over every living thing that moveth on the land." So these are little secrets that we have to try to unwind or unravel. We don't know exactly why it's like this, but it's for us to take it as a secret and try to find out the meaning. But here's a really good article, written statement that the Theological Word Study of the Old Testament wrote on the word Adam, which I'm going to read to you. But before I begin, the word Adamah is the word ground. And so Adam is Adam, and Adamah is ground. And so we're going to show how they're interrelated. The word of Yahweh makes much of the relationship between Adam and the Adamah, the ground. That this might be vivid in the mind of the reader, we will transliterate the words in the following discussion. Initially, Yahweh made Adam out of the Adamah to till the Adamah. The Adamah was Yahweh's possession and under his care. Thus, the first Adam and his family were to act as Yahweh's servants by obeying him and maintaining the divinely created and intended relationship vertically and horizontally. As long as this condition was sustained, Yahweh's caused the Adam, or ground, to give its fruitfulness to Adam, to the man, or mankind. Then came sin. The unit Adam, or Adam and Eve, or both called Adam, violated the created structure. The Adamah, or ground, henceforth brought forth thorns and thistles rather than freely giving fruit. Since Adam had disrupted the parasitical life-producing state, or paradise life-producing state, he was taken off the paradise, Adamah, and sentenced return to the Adam. He was driven to it rather than being given to him. He was to go down rather than up. His life moved in and towards death rather than in and towards life. However, the gracious Creator did not completely destroy Adam, or Adam. He promised to bring forth from Adam a life-giver. That's obviously our Lord and Savior in Genesis 3:15. As a token of that promise, the Creator caused the Adamah, or ground, to give of its fruit to Adam. Because of disobedience, Adam received a curse from the Adama rather than life. Thus we see that Adam and the ground, Adama, are deeply involved in the pattern creation, fall, redemption. Before I continue also, this really shows you that Adam, or Adam, which we're all a part of, comes from the ground. It shows you that we're terrestrial beings also. We're meant for the earth, to take care of the earth. But now we continue. This pattern is repeated throughout the Old Testament. After the flood, Yahweh said he would never again curse the Adama, or ground, because of Adam. He made a new covenant with Noah, who became the father of Adam, or Adam. Noah became a tiller of the Adama, and Yahweh blessed his efforts. However, Noah sinned, and Abraham, the promise given by Yahweh through Noah to Shem, emerges in the form of paradise regained, the promised land. In the Mosaic legislation, Yahweh gives the Adama, or ground, or takes it away according to the obedience of his people. Its fruitfulness depends upon their obedience. As you know, rain is withheld, all right, if they walk in a broken fellowship. Solomon repeats this creation fall redemption pattern around Adam and Adama, this cycle governing the history of Israel. In the future, Yahweh will change the inner constitution of Adam or Adam, fully restoring the divine image. And remember, our Savior is called the second Adam, or second Adam. Let me start over again. In the future, Yahweh will change the inner constitution of Adam, fully restoring the divine image, so as to eliminate the possibility of a fall and assured age of body possession of the Adama, the new earth, which yields its fruit freely, the return to the Garden of Eden. And we have been promised that the righteous or the meek will inherit the earth. Here this is really portrayed in Ezekiel 36:33-36, which I'm going to read to you. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, in the day when I cleansed you from all your iniquities, then will I cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste plain shall be built, and the land that was made desolate shall be tilled, whereas it was a desolation before the eyes of every passerby. And they shall say, this land that was made desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the cities that were waste and deserted and thrown down, now fenced, are inhabited. So shall the nations that may be left remaining round about you know that I, Yahweh, have built that which was thrown down, and have planted that which was desolate. I, Yahweh, have spoken and performed. So Adam was supposed to, and that includes Adam and Eve, was supposed to take care of the Adama, the ground, so it bears fruit. But instead they sinned, and now Yahweh Elohim told them that they're going to return to the Adama from whence they were taken. And some significance we're going to see is the two different accounts between Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 2:7. So Genesis 1:26 is what we're beholding right now, and that's Elohim with man and woman. In this particular time period, there's no rules. And we see that woman did not come from the rib of Adam, that Adam wasn't formed from the dust of the Adama, that Adam didn't have the breath of life blown into him. They were just both created. So Adam is male and female. We're created in the same, in the image and the likeness of Elohim. This is very important because that's the repetition over and over again is the image and likeness of Elohim. And verse 27 says, and Elohim created the man in his own, or created Adam, in his own image, in the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them. So that is the message, is the image and likeness of Elohim. And that is our lesson that we're supposed to learn. When we get into Genesis 2:7, it's a wholly different message, which we'll see. All right, in Genesis 1:26, male and female were equal. They're like twins being born at the same time. All right, Genesis 1:27, the word image is used two times, and the word creator, bara, is used three times. They were both created on the sixth day, the same time, just as twins are. And we'll read Genesis 1:28, And Yahweh and Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the sea, the fish of the sea, and over the bird of the heavens, and over every living thing that moveth on the land." Now we'll continue on. Genesis 1, you know, in my opinion, the chapter of Genesis should have ended in chapter 2, verse 3. And chapter 2 should have began on chapter 2, verse 4. And why? Because 2, 1 through 3 are really a summation of the 6 days of creation. And so we read in verse 2, verse 1, "Thus were finished the heavens and the earth and all their hosts. Thus Elohim finished on the seventh day his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because therein rested he from all his work which Elohim by creating had made." We're going to see this is the end of Elohim in this particular topic. So that's really from Genesis 1:1. So really in summation we have Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, which is the world that then was. Then Genesis 1:3 to 2:3 is the heavens and earth. The heavens and earth that are now, and that continues on. But we see in Genesis 2:4 something else develops. In Genesis 2:4, these are the genesis of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day when Yahweh Elohim made earth and heaven. So now we see something different coming in. Yahweh Elohim comes in instead of Elohim. So that's why it would have been a good place to start the chapter, because now we're talking about Yahweh Elohim in verse 4. In my opinion, that should have been chapter 2, verse 1. All right? Yahweh, according to Bollinger, which makes sense, is the name used. His name is used in covenant relationship with his creation man. So now Yahweh comes on the scene. And so Genesis 2 is going to be different, because we're going to see Yahweh Elohim at work, and we're going to see Adam being created by himself, and then the woman or wife later. So the significance of chapter 2 is not about male and female, which everybody gets mixed up on that. It's really about husband and wife. And this is where we come in with the word Ish and Isha. So Ish is another name that is used instead of Adam, and it can obviously be a translated husband. And Isha, which we will see, is the name for the wife, but it also could be woman. But those words are not in Genesis chapter 1 any place. But we're going to see a little transformation that starts happening between Yahweh and a husband and wife. So nothing to do with singular women. So what we have to first and foremost say for any singular woman, a single woman, is they did not come from the Adam, from the rib of Adam. They were not submissive to males, all right? Because Genesis 1:26 and 27 say just the opposite. They were given dominion over all the earth. Now, for a married woman, so somebody who becomes a wife, then she automatically has consented to the rules that the Word uses. Now, the Word automatically shows that Yahweh has put the male in charge, not the male, but the husband in charge of the family. So she doesn't have to get married, and that never has to pertain to her, but she gets married. If she becomes married, then obviously she is voluntarily submitting herself to those particular rules. But we're going to see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and this is very significant too. We have a lot of doctrines on what man is composed of, like we've talked about in the past, that he's spirit, soul, and body, that he's three components, that he has a body, and I've heard people say a man is a spirit, he lives in a body, and he has a soul. All right, so man's always trying to come up with something, and that usually comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last chapter, and it really has nothing to do with the components of man. So if any place that this information should be listed, it should be in Genesis. And we're going to see this in Genesis 2:7, which doesn't agree with that doctrine in any way. I'll read Genesis 2:7. "So then Yahweh Elohim formed Adam from the dust of the Adamah." Very good. He didn't form the body of man. So there's a big distinction. It didn't say the body of man. And so what we're going to see is when he says Adam or Adam, Adam is never separate from his body. Greek philosophy separates man from the body. And so they say when you die, your body dies, your soul goes on other places. And most of all, Christianity has bought into that same concept because it's something they want to believe. But the word doesn't say that. So it doesn't say, so then Yahweh Elohim formed man's body from the dust of the ground. He says, so then Yahweh Elohim formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the neshama of life, and man became a living soul. So people have always told us that man is the spirit, you know, body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body. But it's funny, body's not in that verse. Spirit or ruach is not in that verse. And man having a soul is not in that verse because it didn't say he has a soul. He says, and man became a living soul. So what's even significant on this? Now, King James, old translation, translated that a living soul. But the new translations have all changed that to a living being or a person. And so you don't even see that the word nephesh is even there. So then the formation of man is very, in essence, is just here in Genesis 2:7. Yahweh Elohim formed Adams of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostril the neshama of life, and not the ruach of life, and man became a living nephesh. Very easy to foresee that that's all there is. And so when you say, what are you? Well, we're a living soul, but so are animals. Then how are we different than animals? Well, very, and wait, let me ask you this. Do you have a soul that leaves? No, it never said that Yahweh gave him a soul. So here's how man would change this verse. So then Yahweh Elohim formed the body of man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the spirit of life, and he gave man a soul. And that's how what is taught today. But those teachings have no agreement whatsoever in Genesis 2:7. So here's another illustration, too, that's important in Genesis, is if you're going to have a place called hell, all right, this is the, you know, this is the perfect place for it to exist. And what we're going to read on when we get into lower parts, when Yahweh Elohim is telling man, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, unless, you know, because if you do, you're going to die. But it should have been, if you do it, you're going to go to hell and be tortured forever. All right, but we're going to find out that hell and heaven are never mentioned in Genesis, the first three chapters. Most of our church vocabulary is all based on heaven and hell, which is no place in the Word. Those two words are never in the same sentence, any place in the Word. But what are in the two sentences everywhere is life and death. Life and death, life and death is over and over and over again. So we'll continue on in verse 8 and 9. And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden in Eden on the east and put there the Adam whom he had formed. And Yahweh Elohim caused to spring up out of the ground every tree pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that shows you here's the tree of life, which if Adam and Eve would have taken of that, they would have lived forever. But instead, they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which required death. Also, to show you the impact that this is all about marriage, Genesis 2:4 through 2:25 is about husband and wife, is the summation at the end or the conclusion. And so the conclusion is verse 23. And the ish... And that's where, Adam. And the Adam said, this one now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called Ishcha. For out of Ish hath this one been taken. So that's where the word Ish and Ishcha come in. For this cause will a Ish leave his, or a husband leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, a single woman doesn't leave her father and mother and cleave unto a man. She's going to stay single. So the summation of this is always marriage, cleave unto his wife. And many times what we're going to see in our next session after this is that the word man is really the word husband. And I don't know why the translators always leave that out. The word ish can be translated man or husband, but in the context, it's always, they'll translate it wife, but for some reason they don't translate it husband. But in 24, it should be, for this cause shall a husband leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both of them naked, the man or the husband and his wife, and put not each one to shame. So it's the husband and wife. So ish is what has been translated man in these cases, and that's a Strong's number 0376. It's used in Genesis 2:23 and 2:24, and in Genesis 3:6 and 3:16. When we get into Isha, that's Strong number 0802. It is used in Genesis 2:22 and 23, 24, and 25. It's used in Genesis 3, 1, 2, 4, 6, 8, 12, 13, 15, 16, 17, 20, and 21. All right, so we get to see that, and most of these translations are not going to translate it ish as husband, but they will translate isha as wife, which is really not fair because this whole chapter deals with a husband and wife relationship. Something else we must realize, we're talking about Yahweh, so a covenant relationship with us, his children, and obviously with Israel. So the role of the wife is used as a metaphor in a number of important passages with Yahweh. Adultery and divorce, figuratively speaking, is a prophetic message of denunciation. Israel was seen as the wife of Yahweh, a figure expressive of the deepest love, yet they spurned Yahweh as a wayward wife spurns her husband. So we're going to see, I think so much of this is the message in Genesis chapter 2 because and 3, is we're going to see that Adam or Adam did not listen to what Yahweh said. So he was not faithful to Yahweh, but he became faithful to his wife, which obviously is like an adultery or whoredom that he went after Baal. And so here's an example in Hosea, chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, lo, I am going to persuade her, and though I conduct her forth into a wilderness, yet will I speak unto her heart. And this is Yahweh speaking. Then will I give to her her vineyards from thence, and the veil of anchor for a door of hope. And she will respond there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, declareth Yahweh, that she will call me Ish, my husband, and will not call me any more Baal, my owner. And so what we see is Yahweh in relationship, Yahweh Elohim is in relationship as a husband. And what's so beautiful in that, because his purpose, it was to become one flesh with his Adam, or us, his male and female Adam. And we're going to find out, obviously, that didn't happen. So much of the message in this we'll be covering in the next session is Yahweh wanted Adam, which is male and female, their heart. But the serpent came along and stole that heart from our Creator. And Adam, through it, you know, the serpent, through Eve, through Adam, made a shipwreck of our one flesh relationship that was designed to be with Yahweh Elohim. But I'd like to go ahead and finish in Psalms 134. On a good note, lo, bless Yahweh, all you servants of Yahweh who stand in the house of Yahweh by night. Lift up your hand in holiness and bless Yahweh. May Yahweh bless thee out of Zion, even he that made heaven and earth. So Yahweh is our Father. We've been redeemed through the blood of Mashiach Yahushua. Mashiach is Hebrew for Christ, or the Anointed One. Yahushua is our Savior. So let's just finish in a prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these words and just opening our eyes and our understanding that we can put away the traditions of men and let your words speak to us. And when they agree with men, great. But when they disagree, we take yours and say what the traditions of men do. And so, Christ Mashiach, we go ahead and recognize you as our Lordship, that you're our head, and we bow our knees unto you. and through you we come to the Father. Amen. We'll see you on Lesson 5.